So God is faithful. Ooh, it's loud. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And this little smiley ball of sunshine behind me is Haley Rose Hendricks, and she will be dedicated in the second service. But I just wanted to bring her up there so everyone in the first service could see her, be praying about her, and her parents are Lauren and Grant Hendricks. If you don't know them, get to know them. They're a really neat young couple. And so just wanted to share that with everybody before we get started into our message today. Today's message is titled, God's Special K. And keeping on the cereal line, we often talk about the goodness of God, the kindness of God. We've been working through these fruits of the Spirit, and they start off really good. Everyone's rallies behind the first couple. Love. Who doesn't want love? Joy, that sounds pretty good. Peace, still pretty good. Patience, sometimes. Goodness, well, maybe. And then and kindness? Really? Kindness? And you know, our culture has a way of minimizing both of these. We minimize goodness. And so finish this slogan for me if you remember it. They're not good, they're
great.
Yeah, Frosted Flakes. Right? So even a cereal company doesn't seem to want to settle for good. We minimize goodness, we marginalize kindness. And finish this one for me. Don't take my kindness as a weakness. Don't take my kindness for weakness. The fact that a quote has to be said about that shows what the common perception is when people meet with kindness. Well, that person must just be weak. That person must just not have the strength to stand, or else why would they possibly be kind? Why would they worry about goodness in today's world? Well, I want to tell two stories today to talk about these two attributes, these two fruits, which first and foremost, as we've been talking about, are attributes of God. So let's talk about this, but I want to share two stories with everybody today. And so here's the first story, and I want to introduce the two characters. The first is a young man, and we're going to just call his name Annan. So he's Annan, and who out there has a daughter? Anyone out there? Raise your hands high if you have daughters. All right, so we're going to compare which of these two characters. Now, some of us might be in denial. I know I am. I have two daughters, but I'm not even thinking about what I'm going to go to here in a second. But some of you are farther along in your stage of life, and the reality is that there are certain individuals who are having an annoying habit of showing up a little bit more often than maybe you'd like to trail after your own daughter. So some of us are all over the spectrum. Some of us, you've already had to give in to this annoying young man who's been trailing after your daughter and has given you grandchildren now, so I'm not quite as annoying, I don't think. I've proven myself, I think. But let's hear which of these two characters we think we would rather our daughters or maybe your sister to end up with someday. So the first guy, again, his name's Annan, and he's hardworking. Takes initiative. He's one of them go-getter guys with a strong financial understanding, such that he has a propensity to save, a propensity to invest, and usually what he invests in makes pretty good returns. His respect for his own parents is just above and beyond the norm for anyone his age. He's faithful. It's seen in his attitude, his patience towards them. The way he even talks about his parents, you've begun to fall in love with his parents. He's respectful of women. He doesn't objectify. He's faithful, honorable, and just treats them with honor above and beyond the call of society. And he's one of these all-around just neighborly guys. If he sees a next-door neighbor doing something outside, he'll stop over and help them. If he knows somebody's in need, he'll quickly lend a helping hand or even financial assistance if needed. So he goes to church weekly. Goes to church weekly and is involved. And so who's thinking this sounds like a pretty good guy overall, pretty decent? All right, so that's Annan. He's the first character. The second character is he's pretty much the exact opposite. Annan's wealthy, well-respected. This guy is poor and homeless. And his own families claim that he's crazy. In fact, one time they actually came to where he was and tried to pull him away and were telling everyone around him that he's lost his mind. Where Annan hangs out with the respectful people of society, this guy seems to hang out with everyone that nobody wants to hang out with. In fact, his closest friends are all dropouts, if you will. They couldn't even make it into a higher level of school, and so they dropped out. But everywhere this guy goes, people follow him, and God shows up and does some pretty remarkable things. We're just going to call this guy Teacher. So, one day, the teacher's walking through, and a whole bunch of people are following him, and here comes this guy, Annan, right, that we all raised our hand and said, oh, that sounds like a good guy for my daughter or my sister. He comes running, which in the setting of the time, to run is really a pretty remarkable thing. Anytime that the Bible talks about somebody running, that's countercultural. Guys just didn't run, especially respectful men. They never ran. They took their time. Some of the Pharisees even thought that the slower that you walked, the higher up that showed that you were. So they kind of had these, you know, guys our day, they like to do these strut things, right? You know, kind of walk nice and slow. So we even see that today, that still has a lasting effect. So he's running. So already the crowd's going, why is this really rich, wealthy, powerful, well-known guy running? And then he falls at his feet and on his knees in front of this teacher, this homeless guy. And he goes and he asks him a question, a very well-thought-out question. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And isn't Jesus' response to this guy dubbed the rich young ruler interesting? Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Now, that has several effects on it. One, this guy's probably running. As we know later in the story, he answers, when Jesus finally answers the question, he says, you know, keep the commandments. The guy goes, well, I have been. So this guy obviously thinks he's good. And yet his first question that Jesus hits him with is, why would you call me good? No one is good but God alone. No one is good but God alone. And I imagine that first question back to him caught that rich young ruler off guard. See, he's a go-getter. He was more interested in what he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. And I need to be careful. I'm going to get off topic here because this could well easily go into a discipleship sermon, but we got to stay focused on the text here. The main point I want to stress today is that Jesus' first question back to this guy is, why would you call me good? Why would you call me good? And that's very strange to us. Sometimes I will give a sermon and people go, oh, thanks, good message. What if a pastor ever responded to that and said, why would you call that good? Only God is good. Not quite what we'd expect. You'd probably be like, I don't know how to respond to this at the moment. It's not what I was expecting to have happen. And it really clashes with our own worldview in many ways because we have this desire to ask this question that Jesus confronts head on for all of us. If you've never had that question asked to you, then you know it's not talked to many people. Or if you've never asked that question yourself, we'll just say I haven't found many people who haven't even run into this question or asked it themselves. Why do bad things happen to good people? Who's ever had that question asked to them or has asked it themselves? Right? We have a desire to know this. Why, God? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's a couple questions that we need to ponder about. First of all, what's the definition of good? Right? Jesus just got done telling this rich young ruler who by all stretches of his society, of his community, they would probably, none of them would have batted an eye and said, oh yeah, that rich young ruler, he's a good man. He's a good man. And so say something bad would happen. Everyone would be saying, why is this bad thing happening to this good man? Think Job, right? Job, his friends, his comforters, they start off well. They come and for 7 days just sit there saying nothing and just comforting him with their presence. And then they just start berating him, saying, well, you obviously did something bad because bad things just don't happen to good people, right? So this confronts our own theology on multiple levels. The question we need to ask ourselves then is if God alone is good, what does that make us? Jesus clearly says in that passage with the rich young ruler, only God is good. So if that's the case, what does that make us? And if you turn a little bit, we're actually in Romans 2. We're going to get there eventually. Right now we're camping out in the story of the rich young ruler in Mark. But if you would go to Romans 7:18, Romans 7:18 says this, something we probably all have amened or even read and thought, yeah, that's true, but we don't really talk about it much. I know, this is Paul writing, 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I know that nothing good lives in me. So if God alone is good, what does that make us? And I'm going to propose that we need to rephrase our original question because that question leads to a dead end. To ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, leads to not really a dead end, but for our sake, it leads to a dead end. We'll get back to what else it leads to in a second, but so I'm going to rephrase that. We need to rephrase it like this. We need to start asking, why do good things happen to less than good people? Why do good things happen to less than good people? And I know I would raise my hand and say, yep, I'm less than good. And I have a sneaky suspicion that a lot of us in this room would be in the same camp. And so many of us have been blessed in many ways. We need to start asking that question. Why do good things happen to less than good people? And so to answer that, I want to share another story with everybody. And so the characters in this story, so Anon, when I was a senior in high school, we used to get these weekly calendar things that you could write all your homework in and all that. And they were often quotes. You know, everyone loves quotes, and they're all these, like, really kind of heartwarming, somewhat cheesy quotes. And many of them are just written that, you know, and they always have to say who says them. But sometimes you just don't know who says it, so it just writes A-N-O-N. And so one of my friends goes, after about the third one, just in class blurts out, wow, this Anon was a really smart guy. Who was this person? And so that's why I happen to call the rich young ruler Anon, because we don't know his name. And so for this case, we're going to talk about a woman. So I'm just going to reverse it. And so we're going to call her Nona for this case. So anonymous man, and then this one's anonymous woman. We're going to call her Nona. So I was reading about her the other day, and Nona, unfortunately, was caught up in a scandal of adultery. And as is typical, so I'm calling it typical, but completely and utterly hypocritical, this woman seemed to be getting all the blame. In fact, the man was nowhere in sight. So it's just this woman being brought. And we can read about this in John 8, 2, and say, how could this be? How is it that this woman is being used and abused so much? And yet, think about our day. Right, we're just going to use one example. High school teacher and student. If the high school teacher is a man and the student's a woman, and it gets out there that it's caught, who usually gets the most of the blame for that situation, according to the media? I would actually argue other. If it's a male teacher and a female student, the media casts that female student as the evil one. And the students in school will also do the same thing. And they'll badmouth and they'll make all these horrific claims. But if you flip the situation and it's a female teacher and a male student, now who gets the blame, the teacher or the student? Yeah, the teacher. And in a really sick kind of way, that male student becomes somewhat of a high school hero, if you will. It's a very hypocritical and disgusting thing that we do as society, is that in any of these situations, for whatever reason, it seems the blame falls on the woman, regardless of what role that they're in. And so we're seeing the same thing here in this situation that's going on in John 8, 2 to 11. And so this woman, Nona, was caught supposedly in the act, and yet the guy's nowhere to be found. He's not being brought out in front of this teacher who happens to be on this same scene. And she's kind of in the, she's about the opposite of the rich young ruler as well. The only thing they have in common is she's probably young as well, but she's pretty much has no power. She has probably no family or money, or else these Pharisees wouldn't be able to do this power play that they did with her. They're basically using and abusing her and humiliating her to try to prove a point and catch Jesus off guard and try to make this teacher look like he's less than good. All right, that's the whole thing that's going on. So when you read John 8, 2 to 11, we need to see that at play here. This isn't like a legitimate thing. This is a setup to see what's this friend of sinners going to do when we bring this woman in here and the law says this. Because they need him to contradict Moses. Because if he contradicts Moses, then they got him. So she's brought to this same teacher who the rich young ruler called good, professed openly, "You are a good teacher." And they're asked this question, "Hey, you, friend of sinners, you who wants to give mercy to everybody. Moses says she deserves stoning. What do you say? What do you say?" And so we see this response. All right, the first time there's a response and Jesus asks a question. So the Pharisees question, and Jesus, you know, answers. He doesn't say anything really though at first. What's he start doing? Anyone remember? He just bends over and just starts writing in the ground. And they're apparently not amused because they just continue to banter him with questions, and to the point where then he does finally respond. And it's a very telling response. And he goes, "Okay." Because they have stones, right? They're ready to take care of it. They're expecting that he's going to say, so they're prepared with everything. And he just goes, "Yeah, whoever's without sin, they can be the first to throw a stone." And in light of the situation, let's not see this as every sin. And this is specifically about a certain sin. So in fact, he's almost saying, "Well, if you've never committed adultery, then you can take the first crack." And all these men start slowly dropping their stones. And there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, he just gets down, he starts writing on the ground again until all these stones, doof, 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 and men walk away until he looks up and he sees just this woman standing there. "Where have all your accusers gone? Where have all your accusers gone?" So he asks a question. She answers, "Well, they left." And then he gives the real response. So Pharisees question, Jesus answers, there's no condemnation. This time Jesus questions, the woman answers. There's still no condemnation, but it doesn't stop there. Right? Because he is good. It doesn't stop there. Because if we read, he says, "Then neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Right? But go and sin no more. So it's no condemnation, but there's a command that he puts in at the end there. And so perhaps our question that we started out by asking, why do bad things happen to good people? Which we rephrased, why do good things happen to less than good people? I'm going to suggest we continue to rephrase this a little bit more. And this will get us to Romans 2, 1 to 5. Why does God show kindness to sinners? Why does God show kindness to sinners? So if you have your Bible open still, you can turn to Romans 2, 1 to 5, to which I think Paul gives an excellent answer to this question. This is where we find out about God's special K and why it's so special. Here's what Paul says in Romans 2, 1 to 5. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." That's pretty much what Jesus was saying to these Pharisees. He just didn't have to say anything. It's marvelous how Jesus is able to do that. "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" So why does God show kindness to sinners? Because God's kindness is meant to lead those sinners to repentance. Go and sin no more. It's meant to lead them to him. So there's a gospel connection in all of this. Kindness is goodness in action. Kindness is goodness in action. While we were still sinners, the Bible says, not after we showed that we were worth anything, not we turned our act around and then God showed himself faithful. No, God's goodness led to the kindness that while we were still sinners, he endured the cross. Which, getting back to that first question, why do bad things happen to good people? The only real way to actually phrase that to make it correct would be, why did a bad thing happen to the one and only good person ever to walk this earth? That would be Jesus. And the bad thing was that he was put on a cross so that God's goodness could show us kindness that would lead to our repentance. And so as we abide in him, remember we're talking about fruit and growing this fruit. So goodness and kindness, we cannot manufacture that on our own. As we abide in him, the true vine, as we learned about in John, and we start growing this goodness and this kindness, let us be reminded that the kindness is for the sinners so that they will be able to repent and come to know Christ themselves. Which leads us to the final question that we need to ask ourselves. What are you doing with God's kindness? What are we doing with God's kindness? So, transformation part. As a result of this teaching this week, I will, ... Hopefully the Spirit stirred you in some way. Maybe there's someone that you need to show extra kindness to this week. Maybe it's yourself needs to come before God's throne and ask for his kindness to once again be shown to you because we've transgressed ourselves as we've walked. Now, whatever it might be, take some time and write that down and live that out. Maybe it's just to run back to him and abide in him again because we're feeling less fruitful than we ought. Here's what Romans 2:4 says. I'm going to read this again in a, I forget the translation, so I apologize, but it's one of the living ones, the updated ones. I thought it was spot on. Don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We dare not fool ourselves into seeing God's goodness and kindness as a weakness, but to see it for something that it really is, something to be cherished, something to be thankful for, and something to cause us to turn and run to him again. What will you do with his kindness? Let us pray. Lord God, we're thankful and for your goodness and your kindness, Lord, which allowed all of us in this room to come before you and to receive forgiveness and mercy. Lord, we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross so that we could know you and have a relationship with you. Lord, this week we pray that you would show yourself true again. Maybe some of us need to come before you and hear your reassuring voice again that says you love us and forgive us. And maybe some of us just need that courage to share this goodness and this kindness with those around us, Lord. I pray that all these things would be done in Jesus' name. Amen.